Will you turn with me once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 6? Gospel of John, chapter 6. I'm just going to preach the same sermon I did this morning, but I'd like to start off from the point that I left you this morning, if you were here. In John, chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Jesus came to those who were in the ship there, and they were afraid, but he saith unto them, we read in verse 20, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So our starting point is that land to which they went. And if you just stick to the facts of the chapter, why, it's Capernaum in Palestine. But if you look underneath the obvious facts, and considering we did this morning, it may very well refer to the rapture of the church. And if that's the case, then where it leaves us is in heaven. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. This tells us also of the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So where does that leave us? With the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, said the apostle, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, this leaves us not only in the land, in heaven, but and with the Lord forever, but it also says, we shall be changed. And with that, I'd like to consider the question, what will it be like then when we're in that beautiful land with the Lord forever and changed? Well, let's begin by turning to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3, we might start with. I'll start with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, that is unto John, write these words, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelievable, unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then in verse 21. Glad to hear a few pages turned. That means you have the Scofield Bible. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of that city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth shall bring their honor, their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall no in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh a lie, or maketh a lie, or worketh abomination, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then down in the 22nd chapter, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This gives us a little glimpse of that city, the New Jerusalem, the one that Abraham looked for. You remember in Hebrews 11 and 10, it says that, in verse 9, it says that he did not build a house. He lived in tents. So if he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And this is the city we find here in Revelation 21 and 22, the city to which we'll go when we go to that land with the Lord Jesus at the rapture. When we're with him forever, it'll be in that city. And it's a place where we shall find ourselves living a changed life. I'm sure you will notice quite a few things as we read those verses and think, well, that's enough to preach for a long time, and it surely is. I won't cover all of those points, but will you look at just one more scripture with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So, the things we read about in Revelation 21 and 22 are those inheritances. They're reserved in heaven for us. And this verse 4 tells us three things about it, and the reason I read this verse 4, so that we might just have a little outline to hang our thoughts on. It tells us of this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And that's the outline I'd like to use tonight. And maybe one other word should be said by way of keeping me off the hot spot. I hadn't thought that I would try to go to the effort to define the difference between the millennial kingdom and the eternal state that follows the millennial kingdom. Maybe I couldn't, but I'm not even going to try. What I'm looking at is the state, the conditions under which we'll live when we go to be with the Lord Jesus forever. Now, I'm not unaware, too, that there'll be more groups involved in the eternity than just the church. I'm sure you're aware of that, too. But I'm not thinking of that. If any of you are going to be in heaven, you're going to be as part of the church. And so that's what I'm thinking of tonight. And we're considering the point, what will it be like to be there? Now, these three headings, then, and I'll work through this verse 4 backwards. First, what is it that will be there that fadeth not away? Well, everything, really, But I'd like to suggest primarily we consider that it's a place that does not fade away. And the second portion that we'll talk about is that what is in that heaven that'll be undefiled? And really at that we might say everything is undefiled there. Undefiled in this situation means pure. Everything is pure there. But I'd like to suggest that we'll be living with people who are undefiled. People who are pure. And then the third point, of course, will be incorruptible. And what is it there that is incorruptible? Well, again, I have to say, everything there is incorruptible. But I'd like to consider for the purposes of our discussion tonight that the incorruptible thing there is not a thing, but is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then with these three points of outline, there's a place that will fade not away. There will be a people there undefiled and pure. And there'll be a ruler in that place over those people who is incorruptible. That is, he always does what is righteous. Now my aim in doing this is so that all of us, including myself, will loosen to some degree the grip that we have on things of this world. Now, not necessarily sinful things, although they're included. We certainly should have no part with them. But on things comparatively innocent in this world, not in themselves wrong, but things in this world that we really hold on to. Well, I've been thinking more and more recently that if all of us, including myself, were given a lie detector test on this matter, are you willing to give it all up in order to be with the Lord forever? We might not be so quick to say, yes, I will. But you have to examine your own heart to see if that's your case. But looking into my own heart, there are things I enjoy in this world. And I'm not thinking just of shuffleboard. I'm not thinking just of fellowship of Christians. I'm not thinking of a good family. I'm not thinking of all the blessings that the Lord gives us in this world. But I'm just saying that nothing this side of heaven should be compared with what's on that side of heaven. You know, we are told in 2 Corinthians that the things that are eternal are the things that should count, not the things that are temporal. And so what I have in mind doing here tonight is pointing out to you a few things based on the scriptures we've read that we won't have in heaven that we have here. And not all of those things are wrong. But I deal with the fact first that no sinful thing will be in heaven. I think that passage from Revelation clearly says that. Nothing sinful shall be there. But there are a lot of other things here in this world that we have and maybe enjoy to some degree that we will not have there. Well, let's take our first point. There will be a permanent place that doesn't fade away. No change. Recently on the TV, I saw a commercial, I think it was by Volkswagen, in which the announcer said, the one that was trying to sell the product, said, getting things repaired in this world is one of the greatest frustrations we have. Well, while you can usually discount those commercials about 99 and 44, 100%, there's a lot of truth in that. Look at our life. We're forever trying to get something fixed up in this life. Things fade away. Things repair. A need repair. And it's a frustration. You have to get car service. You have to get it greased. You have to get it inspected. You then find something else is wrong. You have to get that fixed. And so on and on with almost everything in this life. You have to repair your house. You have to maintain it. Life is full of all those responsibilities. Nothing wrong with them. But we live in a world that is temporal and that fades away. And the contrast of what we'll have in heaven is that we'll be in a place where there'll be no repairs. The roof will never leak in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. We'll never have to cut grass there. I can't imagine grass growing on a street of gold, can you? We'll be free from all those impediments here, those compulsory laborers that come upon us. Not that grace is necessarily compulsory labor. If you would see my grace once in a while, you see that I don't really feel it a compulsion to mow it regularly. But life is like that. It's full of a lot of little things, and they require action, and action over and over again. Now, in contrast, the New Jerusalem has nothing that fades away, nothing that deteriorates, nothing that will cause us to do a thing over and over again in order to keep it functioning. Well, then it weeds there, look. Thorns and thistles and weeds, they are the curse that's upon this earth. Those of you who do a little gardening work know what a chore that is, full of weeds. Get it just cleared up and it rains for 3 days and there the weeds again. None of them will grow up through those streets of gold there in heaven. No, it's a curse upon the earth, you see. And it'll be done away with. We read that in one of those passages that we looked at. No weeds, no thorns, no thistles. No thieves. No vandalism. No mugging down dark streets. We'll be like that. Joyfully, I know. But that's the thing that heaven will not have, nor will it permit. We won't even have to labor for the necessities of life. I'm not saying we don't do some work, but we'll come to that in a minute. No laboring for bread. Remember that was part of the curse. Adam was to labor by the sweat of his brow to produce the things that he needed. This holy city, Jerusalem, and that's not the one in Palestine, but the one that we'll be in, will be a perfect welfare state. Not the kind of welfare state that we were coming to until Mr. Reagan was elected, if he stops the course, but a perfect welfare state where everything we need is provided. There's an Old Testament name for God that in the Hebrew is called El Shaddai. And it really means, it's translated usually in the Old Testament, the Almighty One. But it really means the God who is enough. And He's the one who will supply all of our needs in this New Jerusalem when we'll be there. We won't have to worry whether we meet our commitments. We won't have to worry where the next meal is coming from. We don't have to worry, can we afford the next suit of clothes as the prices go up? God meets all of our needs there. Now, God has said He will provide all of our needs now according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But those needs don't really include the things I've mentioned. We think they're needs, and perhaps they have some aspect of need. But all I'm saying is when we get to heaven, all of those things are pushed aside. God will meet every need. However, one of those verses we read says of the Christians that will be there, and they shall serve Him. And I'm not real sure just how and what that service will be. Perhaps it will be to carry a message to Uranus or to some other distant star. Who can say? But there will be things for us to do for the Lord Jesus. There will not be labor that we have to produce results with the sweat of our brow. It will be something that He empowers us to do for Him and for His glory. And we'll gladly do it there. But no more of this working 30 years before we retire, or 35. God will meet every need. And no more worries. I guess I've told you all that until just about a year or two ago, we didn't use a TV. We had one sitting in our house, I guess, disconnected for 5 years, quite a long time, and we finally connected it. And you know, one of the things, and there are a lot of things that annoy me, but one of the things that bothers me is that attention paid to weather. You know, weather comes, no matter what you do or what you talk about it. But every night, two or three times, the fella gets up there or the lady and draws a map and puts on some arrows and talks about H's and L's, and everybody seemed to be worried. Even the anchormen there at the desk, they talk about, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? You know, we're having no such worry, no worry of any kind. But we'll never worry about the weather up there. There'll all be sunshine in the joy of the presence of the Lord. I think it's Mr. Darby who wrote that hymn, "This World is a wilderness lion. I'm pretty sure he's the one that wrote that. And that's really an apt description of this place where we live. There's nothing here, really, that we ought to be wanting to hold on to so tightly that we're not really ready to release it at the moment that the Lord himself should call from heaven at this moment. Why? Because we're going to a place with him that never deteriorates, a place, a part of our inheritance that fadeth not away. It's a place that he's prepared for us. You remember in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I've heard it said, I guess I may have said it myself, what a wonderful place it'll be. He's been 1900 years preparing it for us. I think not. You know, the one that called all this into existence with the word of his power doesn't need to work 1900 years to construct the New Jerusalem. When it comes down from above and we see it and occupy it, it'll be probably a work that was produced in a moment by the Almighty El Shaddai. But you know what I think he's preparing for us there? Well, one time he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust to corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And what he's talking about is that should be concerned in our life on this earth in doing things for him. And when we do it, that's a treasure laid up in heaven. So I think all these years, these 1900 years that the Lord has been preparing a place, he's not been nailing together the structures, gluing the cement on the floors or whatnot. He's been taking those treasures that we've been sending up to him in heaven and putting them here, putting them there, preparing a place for us. And when we get there, we'll see those things. Some of us won't see very much, I'm afraid, but we'll see those treasures. I've heard of cases where soldiers who've been overseas during some of our wars have had opportunities to buy treasures of various kinds, maybe chests or some kind of decoration, and they send it home to their parents to keep for them till they get there. And this is the way our life should be. The things that we do for the Lord Jesus, they are the treasures that go on before us. And they are the things we'll meet in this place where nothing fades away. And that means those treasures that we send on, those things that we have done for the Lord Jesus, the ones we may have contributed to leading to the Lord Jesus for salvation, the little cup of water that we gave to one of his people, forever there in that place above, fading not away. So much for that, then. That should loosen our hold a little bit. The best that we have here is not worthy to be compared to those eternal things of glory that we'll find in this place that fadeth not away. But then the second point is that this place will be peopled by pure persons, undefiled persons. And that's what this passage in Peter says, that our inheritance is undefiled. That's a pretty remarkable thing. You know, many of our problems in this life is because none of us are undefiled. There's a little bit of Satan, a little bit of sin, still in the best of us, who have served the Lord for many years. The little evidence shows from time to time. But there'll never be those kind of worries of not being able to get along with this one or that one. We'll all be past that point where things will ruffle the feelings of others. There'll be no diseases there. I think it's in Psalm 103 speaks of God who will heal all of our diseases. And before we reach the shore of that promised land, we'll have a body that will have no diseases. Matter of fact, we'll have new bodies and new hearts. And for that reason, we'll be able to stand the strict, life of heaven. There'll be no death there. That's worth considering for just a moment. Maybe getting things fixed here is one of the great frustrations. But one of the great sorrows in life is to lose the loved ones, you know. They're gone from our view. We have faith that the Lord will receive them and care for them. But death has done something to us when it snatches away and breaks the bond of companionship with a loved one, or even just a good friend. But death is gone. This earth is a graveyard. Ah, no cemetery than the New Jerusalem. This earth has many disappointments. And I guess most disappointments in life come because of people. We expect them to do something, or to do it in a certain way, and they don't do it that way. Happens maybe with children, or with relatives, or friends, or fellow Christians in the assembly. But also sometimes our expectations in this life are disappointed. We want to do something on a certain day, and the weather prevents us. Or we plan to go somewhere, and there's a strike in the air controls. Life is full of those little disappointments. Isn't that the way you found it? Over and over again. Well, no disappointments there. Think of that singing group from Curly Hill. The last time they sang here, sang a song called No Burdens Yonder. And among other things, it says, no toiling yonder, and no wearinesses, no disappointments, and no distresses, the future bright, the past all understood, we see that all the way he led us was good. And that's our portion when we get to heaven now. We sometimes worry about things that are past and wish we had done them different. But I think the significance of that phrase in Revelation where it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, is that there'll be no regrets over the things that are past. All behind us. Forgetting the things that are past, Paul says, and pressing forward. No tears there, no disappointments there, no distresses there in heaven. Because the people are pure, and they fade not away. They don't disappoint us. But there are no strivings, no competing for a position, for a promotion, for a position in the assembly, perhaps. All that's gone when we get to heaven. Because all of us will be of one family. I want to be careful when I say this because I don't want to hurt anyone. But I really suspect that whatever the closeness of family ties down here, it won't be quite as important when we get to heaven. And why should they be? We'll all be in the same family. I don't think all of the Hodges get together in a little clique in heaven, you know, and enjoy themselves. I don't think all of my family are saved to begin with, but all of those that are saved, we won't just enjoy heaven alone and for ourselves. I think it'll be all one family. And perhaps a brother or a sister or a father or a mother or a son and a daughter or a husband and a wife won't be much more important to us than some other Christian that's there. I could be wrong, and I don't know that I can cite any scripture for it. But I suspect that one of the joys of heaven will be that there'll be a close unity between all of us there. We may have our differences here, and we do. But there it will all be one mind, one thought, one heart. Scripture does tell us there's no marrying in heaven. But when I was listing these things, I started to put it under the fact we'd have no worries in heaven, but that's not exactly the way to look at marriage, is it? But you know, the Lord himself said, in heaven there's no marrying and getting in marriage. We'll be done away with. That's why I say I like to speak softly and carefully here. I remember Mrs. Landis told my wife once about Mr. Landis that if she wasn't his wife in heaven, she'd be greatly and deeply disappointed. She may not be. There's no giving in marriage. There's no marriage in heaven. But I'll say this, whatever God gives us in the matter of relationships, one or another there will be perfect and satisfied. And we can count on that. One of the other verses in this song from Curly Hill is that all the trials are over. And that's a comforting thought to me. I retired from the government service about 15 or 16 years ago and really enjoyed retirement. And I don't think a whole lot about my work there. Really, most of it was quite enjoyable. But you know, sometimes I dream about that job at Letterkenny. And as far as I know, every time I've dreamed about it, there's been some discouraging thing happening. I just couldn't get the thing done that I wanted to get done. And that happened to me quite often. I really didn't realize how often it was until I began to dream about it. I thought I was accomplishing things. But I've told some of you that when I came to retire, I pulled out of my desk drawers 14 projects that I've been working on off and on, some of them for 3 or 4 years. They were all complete. And I put them in the wastebasket. First place, I didn't think my successor would be much interested in them. And I suddenly realized it really didn't matter all that much, all those 14 projects. What's going to be one of the reliefs when we're in heaven? No incomplete projects. All will be finished. We will have met all trials and testing. And the Lord will say, well done, well done. Because you know, the scripture tells us, every man shall have praise. So in this city, there's a place that has no decay in it. We'll be living and having deep and loving fellowship with the pure people. And that'll be a great joy. Nothing in this life to compare with. Sweet is the fellowship of Christian minds. We sing it here. There's nothing like we'll have up there. But then the third point is that this place that will not decay, that will be people with persons of pure character, will be ruled by someone who is incorruptible. And that's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing there is incorruptible. In a sense, it means somewhat the same as not fading away. But one of the great statesmen in England many years ago says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And insofar as this world is concerned, that's the way it is. Give a man an authority power, and it corrupts him in one way or the other, no matter how good he is. Give him absolute authority, absolute power, it corrupts him absolutely. But in this place to which we're going, there will be a ruler who is incorruptible. He'll have all authority and all power, and he still will have a righteous government. There'll be no more imbalance between what's right and what's wrong. There'll be no more taxes, incidentally. There'll be that little 5 or 10% cut that Congress reluctantly gave to Mr. Reagan be wiped out. No more taxes. That won't be too bad, will it? I think my last tax went up about 6 mils. Something like that. No more taxes. No more worry about what's the ruler going to do next. No more division of opinion. When the ruler of the New Jerusalem says, this is it, everybody would say, hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. And so we're going to a place where government will be perfect, where there'll be no corruption at all. I think when we consider these things, we have to say that there's no real reason why we should hold on to the things of this earth. But how should we act? And I thought I'd give you just one more scripture here that we should be like we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there with me, if you will. Well, let me just make my points again. There is nothing in this world really worth holding on to that is of time when we think of what is ours in the world to come. Now look at verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day, and that's the day we're talking about, should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. That is, this is not the sleep of the New Testament. It means death. It means lying down and doing nothing, being unconscious about it. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. And we know that the thing that is to come for us is far better than anything we can accomplish here. The temptation is to say, well, why bother? But there are things that God wants us to do for him in this life. And this is what 1 Thessalonians 5 is talking about. Just because it's going to be perfect hereafter, regardless of what we do, God says, be diligent. Don't lie down and go to sleep. Don't neglect the things that are important. Be a worker, but a worker for me. I was trying to think of a closing for this message, and I remember the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That wraps up this message, doesn't it? We haven't seen those things in heaven that we read about in Revelation and I've tried to talk about. We haven't really understand from hearing about it, nor can our feeble minds really lay hold of it unless we say to the Holy Spirit. Well, the next verse, 10 says, but he has revealed it to us by the Holy Spirit. So shall we ask the Lord to open our hearts to the ministration of the Holy Spirit from his word, so that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim as we think of the glory that's to follow. Father, we thank thee for thy word and for every opportunity of studying it, of ministering it, of listening to it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the things that have been said that are worthwhile, minister to our hearts. Teach us to look away, to look off to Jesus, to yearn for the day when he will come and take us to be with himself. True Lord, we hope to be reunited with many ones that we've loved here. But make it the first purpose of our heart, Lord, to be with him. We ask it in his name. Amen.